Well, all right. Good to see all of our snowbirds this morning. It seems to always snow on the mountain. But good to have everyone here this morning, and good to have each of you that are with us by way of internet. I'm sure there's a lot of you watching by internet that are not in a snowstorm, and we're not either. We just had a light snow here. But wherever you are, we greet you there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find our union and we find our oneness in Him. So it's good to have each of you with us this Sunday morning, wherever in the Lord's body you may be. I want to just share some realities with you this morning. For some time now, we've been dealing with the same topic, at least, the same reality, and we've been referring to it as the reality of being in Christ. I suppose it won't make any difference how long. Let me see if I can word this correctly. I suppose it won't make any difference how long I am allowed of the Lord to dwell in this physical body. And the sharing of our salvation, this reality of being in Christ, will never reach its end. And by end there, I mean it will never finally run out. Because every day, in reading the Scripture, in praying, and just considering our salvation, this reality, at least in my heart and soul, continues to abound. What I'm saying, actually, is just I don't find any place to stop. Some months ago, I really was urged of the Lord to deal with Mount Zion and the truth that is summed up in the word Zion. And we've shared that, and how many times it is in the Old Testament. I've said that, and I think, about 154 times, I think. And it's only used one time in the New Testament, but where it is used that way in the New Testament, which is Hebrews 12, it actually sums up, it really does, all the references to Zion in the Old Testament. And one of those references is back in Exodus. We've talked about it time and time again. And it's a real clear reference to Zion as well in Exodus 15:17. I was reading that whole 15th chapter again yesterday, just sat and read it two or three times. In fact, I read it in two or three different versions. Finally, I read it in the Concordant Literal version. But that's difficult to do because this is a New Testament, and you have to find that literal in the Old Testament. But it's really something that there is so much confusion among Bible commentators and so-called Bible scholars with regard to that chapter, and particularly with regard to verse 17, which is such a direct reference to Zion. And the reason all of this is important, as far as I'm concerned, is Paul's statement, just a tremendous statement, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, "But ye are come to Mount Zion." And how that in that reality, in that statement, Paul simply gathers everything that has ever been said about Zion right into the person and reality of our union in Christ Jesus. And it's just there without dispute. You have come to Mount Zion. Where? In Christ. So it's just another reality, opening one reality after another, one testimony after another of our living, present, eternal union with Christ, our living, present, eternal salvation. And it sums it up in Him, in who Christ is. So I want to talk to you about that. And with regard to a new creation, with regard to the church, which is His body, we've been looking at that and just trying to bring some things together, gather some things together in the person of Christ Himself. Why is that so important? Well, to me it's so important because that living Christ, the eternal, ever-living Son of God, with all that He is, gathering everything into Him that He is, gathering every accomplishment, gathering up every work of God, bringing it to its perfection, to its ultimate intention, bringing it to its completion in the person of the Son of God. Now, please, I'm just going to talk with you, but just listen to it. Not even gathering all things into one thing that He did, that He accomplished. No, gathering all things, period, into who He Himself is. And I don't know how to say that because we use the term all things, and that is such an eternal, that is such an abundantly above work of God. How great a work was described in Genesis, the creation that we can see, the natural creation that we can see. And then in the midst of that natural creation that we can see, He actually created a soul. He actually created a soul. Adam. And then gave him a body that associated that soul with the natural creation. But the soul itself associated directly with God for a long period of time until Adam ate the wrong tree. But my point is, what a dynamic work that is. Of course, you know, the natural mind can't get a hold of that. And for a long time, just because of a stronghold of religion and of Christianity, the Christian religion and so forth, it was a great doctrine of God Himself creating man, that man didn't come from something God did create, but God created man and all of that. And of course, that very much has been lost in the world, has been lost in the minds of man. Many other theories have been brought into all of that, so that many just ignore Genesis, that you know that really didn't happen. But still, a lot of people, millions, billions, I guess, I don't know, a lot of people all over the world still believe that God created the heavens and the earth and that God created man. And I'm certainly among one of those. And most of Christianity stands for that. Most of Christianity stands for that. But I'm talking to you today and in the body of Christ. And so I can challenge you in something like that, because we believe that this creation that I can see through the windows of this building was created of God. And everything in it. And that man was created of God. And I brought all that up just to say that's a tremendous thing, a tremendous creation. But the creation that is greater than that, the greater work of God, is something else altogether. And then we think about, because I've been looking at the greater works that Jesus talks about, the greater works. Greater than the things that he did on earth. Greater than healing the sick, greater than raising the dead. I mean, that's pretty great. Greater than all of the miracles that he performed, he yet spoke of a greater work. And I've heard a lot about that. I've read books about it and people have preached about it, and I have too. But the Lord kept dealing with me about that, and in this little search, He's just gathered it right into the person of Christ and the reality of our being in Christ. In Christ. In that day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. We've gone over that hundreds of times in John 14. But the greater work. And then within that creation, that natural creation, we have Abraham and Isaac. And we see the work of God there. We see the work of God there. Think about some of it. We see the work of God there with Abraham. And I'm making a big deal out of that because the Bible I'm bringing everything into Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer makes a big deal out of that. And it was. It was. You know the story of Abraham. I mean, it was even a big deal that Abraham at his time of life could produce Ishmael. But that wasn't the work of God with Abraham. The work of God with Abraham was the producing of Isaac. And that was nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. And then his offering Isaac, and the way that turned out, and the testimony that was established. And that's where Mount Zion comes in, because it was at Mount Zion, or turned out to be Mount Zion, where Isaac was offered and was, in type and shadow, raised up in resurrection and in the sight of God and in the sight of Abraham, truly became the firstborn of Abraham. Not Ishmael, Isaac, because there in type and shadow he was raised up out from among the dead, firstborn out from among the dead, and that took place on what we know to be Mount Zion. And there, again, what a great work. But there's a greater work. There's a greater work. And we could just keep on going on this. We could go with Israel being delivered. I've spent one whole day reading that again, and I didn't realize that there were so many liberal theologians that have just figured out how, you know, they could get across the Red Sea without any help from God at all. And we'll not go down those trails. I've gone down half a dozen of them already, and they all end up being pretty stupid. But it was a great work that Moses spoke of, or that God spoke to Moses to deliver to, talk to Israel about how he had delivered them, how he had showed his hand. I mean, the Lord made a big deal out of that, dealing with Israel, of all that he had done. And not only that, but then providing all that he provided for them, even during the time of their disobedience, of wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died, and then raising up out of them and bringing them into Canaan. You know that story, but what I'm trying to tell you is that in the Scripture, and with Israel to this very day, I mean, even literal Israel, natural Israel, in the flesh Israel, to this very day, what a great work of God. And I'm not denying that it was a great work of God. I am absolutely pronouncing that again was a type, shadow, and testimony of a work that was yet to come. Okay? But in every one of those works, there was a central figure. Genesis creation. Whatever kind of animals you want to talk about were not the central. Whatever kind of fruit trees, the ocean, the stars, the moon, none of that was the central point of that creation. Man was. Man was what that creation was all about. The central figure was man. And so then, again, we have with Abraham, central figure was Isaac the seed. And then we have Israel, Moses, central figure. And then in Canaan, all of that that goes through, many wonderful things took place, many people raised up, but finally it all came to Solomon. Solomon, the central figure. And every one of them a testimony of what and who the actual greatest work of God is. It's not merely something God has done. The greatest work of God is that work by which He makes manifest perfectly, fully and completely, who He Himself is. The Father manifests Himself in the Son. Jesus says, "No man knoweth who the Son is save the Father, and no man knoweth who the Father is save the Son, and he unto whom the Son will reveal Him." And that goes on, and I'm not staying with all those verses, but what I am telling you, hon, and just throwing it out because I'm, is that the greater work that Jesus talks about is the work of God that is summed up in the Son Himself. We want to agree if we want to say that that work was gathered together and made manifest in Christ at the cross through His death, His burial, His resurrection. That I'm sure that is true. What I want us to understand, however, is that the work of God by means of the cross, by means of the death of Christ, this is something that was determined before the foundation of the world, before Adam was ever made. This was determined. The burial of Christ. Him going into Hades itself and bringing forth captivity into captive. And all that that takes into itself, coming out from among the dead, and the power of His resurrection, tremendous work of God. But then, there is the reality of our salvation. And there's many things about our salvation. Forgiveness of sins, all right. Deliverance. You go right down the line. And that is all true. But the greatest work of creation is the new creation in Christ, where there is found nothing, nothing of the old, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing of the old. I mean, from the first creation on, gathering up all of that, gathering up Israel, gathering up everything that is testified to, given a testimony in the Old Testament. Whatever you want to include in it. I mean, I started talking about this when it was said, "You are not come to this mountain." And that's the mountain that gathers into itself the whole thing of the Old Testament. Mount Sinai. No. But you are come to Mount Zion, which is the testimony of the whole Old Testament. But never brought to its fullness. Never. It comes to its fullness, not in the Old Testament testimony, but in the New Testament living witness himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living witness, not only the testimony, the living witness of the whole New Testament. And that's Christ. And that's where we come to this greater work of God, the greater work. I will show you greater works, and you may marvel. The greater work, hon, while it is Christ, is Christ. It is by grace of God in Christ. It is the place prepared. It is where Zion comes forth in perfection. It is where we find the Father's house, the Father's good pleasure. The place where God dwells. You will understand, I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. What I'm trying to tell you is that doesn't describe some kind of a geographical place. Not even a spiritual geographical type place. No. It's a relationship. It's a union with Christ himself. I'm in my Father. You will never be there but by me. We'll read some of that if I get to reading all these verses. From before the foundation of the world. Paul says, this was the chosen place. This was the chosen one. In Christ. Christ has always been that one. I don't care how many times I write it. I never do get it said, but I wrote again, the substance. The substance. What makes it real? What gives it vision, even though it is spiritual vision, but it's that eternal vision. What gives it reality, substance? The substance of the new creation is Christ himself. The one new man in whom dwells all who live by him, gathered into him because he lives in each one of us who have our very being in him. It's a union that the natural mind will never figure out. I mean, honey, the natural mind can't figure out God taking something out of dirt and breathing into it, and now we have mankind. I mean, look at the mess that mankind has made out of that. Well, I'm talking about, of course, the so-called intellectual mankind, dumb as a doorknob. But we're talking about a new man that we cannot intellectually, certainly can't figure it out because the natural mind can't get a hold of that. The substance of the new creation, darling, is not me and it's not you. Though I can read just like you do. But we seem to just read it like we do everything else in so many cases and don't understand what we're reading because we say, if any man be in Christ. We need to stop it right there. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, verse 17. We've been reading it and reading it, and I'll continue to read it. But the whole point is, if any man be in Christ, not if any man exists, not if any man had their sins forgiven, though we do have. But see, that's not the foundation of our union with Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And then just immediately then, old things are done away, passed away, gone. And that gathers up everything that was used as a testimony of Christ. It gathers everything up from Adam to right on down the line. Old things are passed away. See, the problem with not understanding that is, and you will hear it preached time and time again. I've recently been asked some questions with regard to salvation, and it's all based upon that misunderstanding and how we teach salvation from that misunderstanding. What misunderstanding? The misunderstanding that old things are bad things that I used to do, bad sins that I used to commit. Now, all of that's there. All of that's there. Paul talks about how we once lived, but he doesn't just talk about a bunch of bad stuff we did. He says we were enemies with God and ruled over by Satan. I mean, that's the way he actually puts it. But the new creation is not just getting all of that cleaned up and making it all better and somehow or another bringing forth out of that a new creation, just being a better man or a better soul, or cleaned up, or all of that stuff. Making that the focus. But it isn't. It isn't the focus. And it's not the old things that are done away either. It's all of this that is set forth in the Old Testament that is pointing to that which is yet to come. Another creation, but not just another one, a new one that is totally new and totally different, not in time, not in age, but in substance. A new creation, the substance of which is Christ, a salvation, the living substance of which, the spirit of which, is Christ. God, by His Spirit, out of dirt, made a body, by His Spirit, breathed into the body, the man become a living soul. But never did the Spirit of God dwell in Adam. Never. Adam, the first man, was after the earth earthy. He was not spiritual. Paul tells us that clearly. The spiritual is the second man, the Lord from heaven. So that's the new creation. That's the creation that is totally new and totally different in that it's not about man. Even the new creation, hon, and you and I who are born from above, and by the Spirit of God baptized into Christ, we are not the focal point of the new creation. Christ Himself is. It's not new because of me. It isn't new because of you. And is it new? No, no, no way, shape, or form. It's new because it is not I, but Christ living in me. Now, you might have missed it. I ran by stuff. But the reason I said the focal point of all those types and shadows came down to a man, not the beautiful animals in the garden, not anything else you could talk of, came down to the man. And it's the same way the new creation of God in Christ comes to the new man, whose body the whole thing is. The new man who is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God Himself, Jesus Christ. The new man who not only is the central figure of the new creation, he's the life of it, the spirit of it, the glory of it, the name of it. It's Christ, hon. It's Christ. New creation is speaking of our union with Christ. If any man be in Christ, if we just wouldn't run beyond that. And the new creation is not simply something that we have been I wrote, and I made it personal with myself, but I could just say you, us, we. I was not simply brought from an old creation and now I am in a new creation. I did not just change places. I didn't just change creations. Honey, the old one is done away. The old creation, all of it is dead by the cross. Dead. Separated from God. Reckoned dead. It's in sin. And see, God didn't take that old thing that was in sin, bring it out and make it better. Hun, He brought it to its death at the cross. Because what is that old creation? It's me. It's you. It's mankind, darling. It's a soul. It's a soul. And the whole Adamic creation, the whole of Adam, faced death at the cross. And Christ died. He took that whole thing into Himself, into His body. The Jew, the Gentile, the bond, the free, the male, the whole thing. That whole creation. And he didn't pick JW out of it and bring him forth in the resurrection and put him. No, that's the wrong. No, He brought His Son out of it. Like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, like as Christ was raised up, even so, like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, there is coming up Christ, even so, to that same measure, even so, we should walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, taken away, done away. And then the proper translation of that verse, behold the new the new, the one who makes all things new, the one who is the new. Behold, the new is come. What? The new man. The newness of life. The thing by which the new creation lives. The thing by which you and I live. A whole new life. See? Not new soul life, not Nicodemus, listen to me. Jesus told Nicodemus this, listen to me. This is not about you going back into your mother's womb. This is not about, we don't need any more Nicodemuses. This new birth is not flesh, it is spirit. Talking to Nicodemus. Being born from above by the not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, Peter says, by the living word of God, by the word of God who liveth and abideth forever. Hun, it's Christ. It's Christ in you. Newness of life is Christ himself. He is the one that is raised up out from among the dead. Not me. But what about that? How then do we live? We live by the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one raised up out from among the dead. The one who said, the hour is come and now is. Right in the time of his being on earth, the time of the cross, when the dead who hear my voice, the dead shall hear my voice, and they who actually hear it and receive me shall live. How do the dead live? They live by receiving the one who is he that liveth. Let me read something to you. Because the more I read the notes that I wrote here and wrote to myself, I end up going around and around trying to say the same thing. Look, Matthew 16, verse 15 through 19. This was with regard to the church. Now we know that here Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? Matthew 16, 15, 19. I remember going over this in the beginning of some of these lessons, back at the beginning. What are we? We're here. I'm talking about the beginning of last year. The beginning of 2020 is when we started with some of this and are continually right now with it. But we were talking about the church. But when we're talking about the church and this is really a, but let me just say it. When we're talking about the church, that is part of the reality of being in Christ. The church is in Christ. The church, which is his body, is in Christ. Christ in his body. That's how it lives. That's why it lives. The many who are one body. He's talking about the church here. Peter, in answering, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look how this is nailed down. Look how Jesus does. Now, I'm talking about Matthew 16 again, 15, 19. Mark it down. Get my point here. I'll try to make one. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, why wouldn't he say, who do you say the church is? Why didn't he say that? They wouldn't have known that either. Because at that time there wasn't one. But he was there. And he knew who he was. And he knew the work that he was going to do. And he knew the work that he was going to become. And he knew that nothing they could see him do would be as great as what he would be revealed to be. And so he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, nothing that you've seen me do, nothing that you've seen in the flesh, nothing has shown you this. Nothing in the flesh, nothing in the natural, nothing. And that's what this means here. You know that. My Father, who is in heaven, my Father, who alone knows who I am, my Father showed you this. And furthermore, this that my Father has shown, my Father revealing me, this is what the church will be built upon. Upon this rock, which is Him, certainly. But it is Him given, revealed of the Father. How else do you say that when I'm looking at this? But my Father which is in heaven, blood, flesh and blood, hath not revealed it to you. My Father which is in heaven. And I say to you, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the reason for that we can find in Revelation. Chapter 1. Verse 11. Through verse 18. After him declaring himself to John as the whole of everything, the Alpha and the Omega of everything that has existence and more. So we'll not stay with that statement. But then he showed John something, and we're going to run out of time here, and that's fine too, but here is a law you need to get a hold of. We talk often about there being this thing of Christ that is absolutely, totally exclusive, and then there is this thing by the grace of God concerning Christ that is inclusive. One has to do with who Christ is. The other has to do with that very Christ being in us and we in Him. That's the inclusive part. But the inclusive part doesn't change the exclusive part. To be in Christ doesn't make me Christ or you. See? Because He exclusively is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But by the grace of God, He lives in us. Now surely we can get exclusiveness and inclusiveness and look at that without getting them all mixed up. You understand? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's true, but you and me, we are not the new creation. He is. He's the whole substance of it. We are what we are because we're in Him. We are what we are because He lives in us. And, hon, He's the living one. It's not Christ living and me living too. No, He's the only life I've got. And thank God it's eternal life. It's not just my old soul life washed up or done anything with except brought to the cross and die. The whole new creation is by resurrection of Christ. So he says here, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then we go right on to John 2. I went all the way through John here, but I just want to show you something. Went on John 2, verse 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said to them, you know what he was doing. He emptied out the temple. He emptied out the temple and he fulfilled prophecy, and he did what he had to do because he came as a witness unto the Jews. So much of what he did to fulfill prophecy, that the Jews could see their prophecy being fulfilled in him. And all it did was make them mad. But the point is, they ask him, where is your authority to clean up this building? And his answer to that was, destroy it. Destroy this temple. I could clean it out 1,000 times and it wouldn't be worth keeping. Destroy this temple. See, this is not a cleaned up humanity. New creation in Christ is not simply a cleaned up humanity, hon. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the earthen vessels will come and go and will die eventually. We have it in earthen vessels, but the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And that's why we have it in these earthen vessels. What he said was, And it's in answer to what he says to his disciples. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, that angered them as well. So he said, or the writer says, but he spake of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. I would love to read Hebrews 3 through 6 to you. Because it speaks of Moses, the faithful servant, in all of his house. And then it brings in the Son. But Jesus Christ, the Son, whose house we are. And that the Son who builds the house is greater than the house. But here is what I wanted to say before I forget it and run out of complete time. There is a law that we see here. Who is established here first, up here? Whom do you say I am? And then Jesus speaks concerning his body, the church. It is always, hon, first the head and then the body. First the head, then the body. But it is also that he is exclusively the head. We are inclusively the body. He exclusively raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, set in heavenly places. But then, because of the power of God, which is Christ, working in us, we are quickened together, raised together. Together meaning quickened as one body, raised as one body, seated as one in heaven in Christ. That's inclusiveness. But the point is, hon, first the head, then the body. First the Son, then all that the Son is, and all who dwell in that Son received and accepted of the Father. But first, the Son. He appeared. He didn't take me and throw me up there and say, look at this one. He appeared to the Father. He said, Father, it is finished. He that descended, ascended into the heavens and presented himself that he might fill all things. And the word fill all things there actually means to show all things, to show completeness. The word is complete. In that, it's complete. That's in Ephesians 4, I think verse 7, 8, right in there. He's the completeness. And we are accepted in Him. In Him. Because the one in whom we dwell, dwells in us. And I would point you once again to John 14 and verse 20 and the order of it. In that day, the day of the Spirit of truth, the day that I come and dwell in you by my Spirit, for I will not leave you without a Father. I will not leave you comfortless. That's all in John 14, friends. All in John 14. I will not do that. I will come. And because I live, you shall live also. And then he goes on and says, and in that day, you will know. And here's the order. I'm in my Father. Oh, yeah. Yeah. See anybody else try to get there. I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. Do you know what he says here in John? And I've got it written down someplace, but it's in John 6. That's where it is, in John 6. John 6, 44. It's just this order I'm talking about. The order of our salvation. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. Well, the last day being the day that he ushered in with the cross. Now we surely know that. Once in the end of the world, I will raise him up. Look, but it says no man. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. But then, where I'm talking to you, John 14, verse 6, he says this. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Darling, it's always going to be the Son first. Always going to be the Son first. It's going to be the head and then the body. Where the head is, the body is there also. But the body is there because the head is. Oh, it just bothers me when I see people get a hold of some of the reality of this inclusiveness, raised together, seated together, and then focus on us. I mean, focus on us. What? No. No. We are in Him. He is the grace of God in action. In fullness. He is our salvation. My little note here, and I'm not through with it. We'll go through it later on. It takes us right to Revelation 21. I make all things new. Yes, He does. Thank God for that. And I just entitled these little group of notes, I Will Raise It Up. Blessed be the precious name of Jesus. Here is another reality of our being in Christ. And when I say realities, I'm really just talking about an ever ongoing and ever growing, expanding in our hearts reality. Christ is the reality. But we see Him in the way that it is one thing seemingly right after another in our knowing of Him. In the living work of God, there are all, truly all the works of God. I'm in my Father is in me. What a reality, hon. What a reality. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, it's good to be with you this morning and just share the person of this reality, the person of our salvation. Being His bride, being His wife, we are not married to a theory, not married to a religious document. We are married to a husband who is the head of His body, who is the eternal Son of God. And I'm so thrilled with that. But again, be careful, because I've heard people preach bride mainly, and all of a sudden you lose sight with them. They lose sight of the groom. They lose sight of the one. I mean, be real, darling. If you took Him away, there isn't any bride. There isn't anybody. Don't try to work through that with your natural mind. Just say, Father, reveal Your Son in me. Father, I want to see the salvation that You have provided in Your Son. Hallelujah. And that way we can walk in the light as Christ Himself is in the light. Hallelujah. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you so much. If there's anything we can do, please let me know. Oh, and by the way, to those that are here, we have the February CD here and available. So thank you for being with us. And if there's anything we can do, just please let us know. And feel free to communicate with us in any way at any time. If you have questions, feel free to send those. Sometimes if you send me a question on the internet, then by mail that way, email, I would end up calling you if I had a number, because I can talk on the phone with you much better than I can sit down and type. And furthermore, I enjoy doing the one. And we can communicate. You're welcome to do that. It is not an imposition for you to call. And I say that to a brother who has sent an email. And I would very much like to just have the conversation with him concerning the question. And so you're welcome to do that. And or send an email. Send an email. Because they don't all come to me anyway. You can send those to Jim. You can send them to Daniel. You can send them to Rabin. whoever. And we thank you for it. And then, one last thing, thank you, you who help us carry on this work of expanding this gospel throughout the church and around the world. Your giving is toward that. It is not toward a maintenance program. It is toward being able to reach out with this gospel, just like we're doing now. You're watching part of that outreach right now. And so we thank you for enabling us to continue to do that and expand that throughout his whole body and around the world. And we thank you for that. So may the Lord bless you. Amen. All right.